Isn't it true that most people are in some sort of power struggle at one level or another? Power plays in interpersonal relationships seem to be standard fare in our society and in our culture and in our families and even within the church. Governments vie for power, and that's what's happening in Eastern Europe right at this moment as we speak this morning. Nationally, in our own government, there are power plays which are being worked out as one party works against the other in an effort to bring about what it believes is best for our country. There are power plays in sports. It's really interesting, I think, that more than one athlete has declined to attend a camp in an effort to get a better position or get a little bit more money. Contract negotiations very often are power plays. In education today, we see the same sort of thing. Whether it's in an elementary classroom, there are little power plays, and the power plays get a little bit bigger, it seems, as we get a little bit older and we ourselves get a little bit more sophisticated and our understanding grows. And Christians are not above this sort of thing, it seems to me. And it's too bad, because very often, isn't it true that we settle for that which is temporary, that which is temporal, rather than for that which is eternal? And our power struggles are involved in those temporal things. It seems to me our text leads us in an entirely different direction this morning, as the writer to the Hebrews says very pointedly in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There's the orientation which each of our lives ought to take. And the thesis is very simple. If you follow along in the little outline which is provided, I simply say there, having received the most wonderful of kingdoms, and isn't that true? We should give thanks by living for our King. And again, that's what the text has for us today. And we have received a kingdom which is very wonderful. And it is very wonderful, dear friends, this morning, because it's a kingdom which cannot be shaken. A little bit earlier in our worship hour, we read from the second chapter of Daniel, a wonderful prophecy which is given. And, of course, you can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar was a little bit shook up when he had a dream which he couldn't remember. Have you ever had a dream which, you forgot it. You wake up and bingo, it's gone. And that's how it was with Nebuchadnezzar. That dream was gone. He knew he had it. And he knew it had profound significance. But he couldn't remember it. And that just drove him up a wall. He had to get a hold of that dream. And Daniel was the only one, by the grace of God, who could tell him what that dream was. And that dream, lo and behold, involved Nebuchadnezzar and the nations of the world. How it was that the Babylonian Empire was a world empire. And it was glorious. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that. He knew he was a king of a great nation. And believe you me, he loved that. But Daniel said that nation was going to be shaken and destroyed, and another nation would arise. And that's exactly what happened. And a third nation would arise. A And that too is exactly what happened. And a fourth nation would arise. And that too is exactly what happened. And successfully, the nations of Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire and that great Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, they all fell. Great nations. And that prophecy speaks of a stone cut without hands out of rock. And that stone crushes the nations. And it grows into a mountain. It covers the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's what that prophecy is about. And it's about how the kingdom of God comes. And the nations of the world don't last. But God's kingdom does. Oh, folks. You know, if you're a part of God's kingdom, you're a part of an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that will last for eternity. You remember last week when we talked about this, we talked about the fact that God's kingdom involves faith and hope and love. And Paul says that the greatest of these, that's how it's translated in the English versions, actually it's the greater of these. The greater of these is love. And if the Holy Spirit of the living God has been poured out in our hearts, if the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, we are participants in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, those old kingdoms, those ancient kingdoms, they fell. What's going to happen to the United States of America? What's going to happen in U.S. of A.? Is the United States of America a kingdom which cannot be shaken? You know, some people actually believe that that's the case. Not according to the Bible. It's very difficult for us to contemplate the fact that the United States of America sometime will pass from the scene. Because it is not a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And I'll tell you what. I think, this is my personal opinion, but I think there's some shaking that's going on right now. Os Guinness, who is a philosopher of some note and historian and critic of contemporary thought, has said that the 1990s is a crossroads decade. It's a decade in our nation in which significant decisions are going to be made. And the decisions involve what train of thought, what commitments are going to be made, and to what those commitments are going to be made. Are commitments going to be made in our nation to Christian principles, or are commitments going to be made in our nation to anti-Christian principles? And in this decade, he says, Os Guinness says, that the decisions will be made and the die will be cast. And you know what? Early in this decade, we're moving in a direction which indicates that this nation will significantly be shaken. And my friends, those of us who are part of an eternal kingdom, those of us who are part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we're in the best possible place, the best of all possible places. What is this kingdom more specifically? Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, This kingdom, dear friends, involves the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And you know what the rule of Jesus Christ involves? The rule of Jesus Christ involves a particular constitution. Even as nations in the world have a constitution, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has a constitution. You know what that constitution is, principally? The Ten Commandments. And wherever people love Jesus Christ and follow the constitution of the kingdom of God and all the implications of that constitution, wherever that takes place, there is victory over the world. And the kingdom of God is present in a significant way. And not only is the rule of Jesus Christ affected through this constitution, but the reign of Jesus Christ is also affected through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of men and women and young people and children, so that they love to follow Jesus Christ. I had a conversation in the college cafeteria the other day, and we fell into talking just for a few moments about baptism. Seems like that's one of the debates we get into continually. It's a debate on baptism. And this particular conversation revolved around the fact that baptism is not required for salvation. And in the narrow sense, I said, that's correct. Because the great example is the example of the thief on the cross. And we know that Jesus said to this thief on the cross, when that thief cried out from his heart, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This very day, you will be with me in paradise." Boy, I bet that was a word that warmed the heart of that fellow, even as he was in agony on that cross. But then I said, you know, suppose we frame the debate a little bit differently. Suppose we say, because Jesus Christ does say in the Great Commission that we're to make disciples in a particular way, Jesus does say, does he not, that we're to preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Suppose then we say that an individual claims to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but then says, "I'll not be baptized. I will not follow Jesus Christ in this rite of baptism. I refuse to be obedient to Jesus Christ." Suppose we frame the argument in that way. Now what happens? Can we blithely skip down the road and say, "Well, all laws are made to be broken, isn't that correct?" Or do we have a little bit of a problem here? Isn't it true that rebellion against the Master Jesus Christ is unacceptable? Isn't it true that Jesus himself said that many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," but in response on that last day, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness"? Isn't it true that Jesus Christ, as the King of a nation of followers, does expect obedience? Isn't that true? And is it not true that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? It's very interesting. And so, if we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, dear friends in Christ, why should we ever be embarrassed about testifying to the goodness of Jesus Christ? And why should we ever be embarrassed about standing and living for Jesus Christ? And why would we ever be embarrassed about speaking for Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at this text again. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Since we have received such a kingdom, dear friends, we're in a position to show gratitude to God. You know, I really think this is a key in the Christian life, I really do. And I really believe that there should be a sense in which there is excitement which wells up within us to serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Is that your position? Is that where you are this morning? The writer to the Hebrews is talking about sacrifices of work and worship. If you turn just a page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Look at what it says. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. What is the sacrifice that Jesus loves? It's the sacrifice of praise from the lips of his people. Look at verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There are some other sacrifices of work. Doing good things. Did you know what the writer to the Hebrews says? That these things can be acceptable to God. Lo and behold, dear friends, do you realize this? Look at verse 28 again in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. That you are in a position and I am in a position, lo and behold, by the grace of God, that we can render service to God, which is acceptable to Him. You know, too often we back off of that sort of thing. That excites me. It really does. And we're going to add something to it, which is very important in just a few moments. But let me suggest to you some of the things that we can do in addition which are acceptable to God and as it were, exist as a sacrifice which is to God a sweet-smelling savor. Look at Hebrews 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Isn't that something which pleases God when He sees that love take place in the fellowship of believers? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. We're going to talk about that next time Is your house open? Is your house open to strangers? It's a good thing and acceptable to God. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. You know, it's a tremendous thing to me when I get a letter from a guy or a gal who's in jail. And they ask for help. And we're able to send them some materials. And it's a tremendous thing to me when I get letters back from people like that. And they say, I've learned about Jesus Christ in here. And I'm a different person now. And it's a struggle in here to even begin to live for Jesus Christ. Verse 4 in Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Well, we fold up on that one in our society, it seems. Let marriage be held in honor by all. We ought to turn off all of our television sets when we read that text. Verse 5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you realize, friends, that you have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken? And that the root of all evil is the love of money. And when you have the love of God poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you have an incalculable treasure. What a wonder it is. Verse 7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. I know that many of you sitting here this morning remember former pastors of this congregation, and you cherish that memory. But it's not enough just to cherish that memory. You need to imitate their faith in Jesus and walk with Jesus. See, these are good things. Good things, dear friends, that are acceptable in the sight of God. How wonderful that is. And this means, folks, that we don't become cocky. We don't become arrogant at all, because there are things we can do that are pleasing to God. Because we know, do we not, that it's only by the grace of God and the intercession of Jesus Christ. Only He makes it possible. The story is told about a little lad who gathered a bouquet of flowers for his dad. And as so many little lads might do when they went out into the field and began to pluck those flowers, a few weeds got in that little bouquet. And he brought that bouquet into his mother and said proudly, here's the bouquet for Dad. You know what some moms would say? Oh, boy, do you really want to give that to Dad? And so Mom takes that bouquet of flowers and plucks out the weeds and arranges that bouquet and puts it in a vase. And says to the little boy, now, it's presentable to the Father. Isn't that what Jesus Christ does with us? Isn't that how Jesus Christ takes our prayers and takes what we do in this life and literally makes it acceptable to the Father? And so you see, acceptable service eliminates any pride at all. Look at the text again. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. With reverence, we should do everything. Jesus Christ, with reverence and piety and awe, agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane before his Father. And the writer to the Hebrews in another place said he was heard because of his piety or his reverence or his awe before the Father. That's our position. And the text goes on to say, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what that means? It means that one day, dear friends, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one day, all that we have done is going to be tested as by fire. And Paul tells us, or he asks a question, what are you building with? Are you building with wood, hay, or stubble? Or are you building with silver and gold and precious stones? The former, dear friends, the former involves a life which is oriented toward the temporal, the temporary, this world. The latter is a life which is oriented toward the eternal and following Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I tremble a little bit when I think that week by week I'm called upon to stand before you and set forth what the Bible has to say. And I know that my Lord and Master is going to test all that I've said by fire. And I know that much will not remain, much to my shame. But I hope within my heart there is a love for Jesus Christ which says, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, you've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And you show gratitude by how you live, how you walk, and how you talk. That's where we are this morning. My friends, if you have a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, you have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us, says the writer to the Hebrews, show gratitude to God for what He has given us.